of things. So, we are continuing our series on the commands of Jesus, and we've had the introduction. We've looked at how Jesus commands that we must be born again. We've looked at how he commands that we must repent. And we've looked at how he commands that we are to come to him. And as a reminder, or for those who are here for the first time, we've actually been seeing the remarkable grace of God that in Jesus, God empowers what he commands. That is the joy and the glory of what's called the new covenant in Christ. Because of his broken body and his bloodshed, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, now through the new covenant, God empowers what he commands. He empowers us to obey him. He commands us to be born again, and then he himself empowers the new birth. So we were dead, we couldn't do it ourselves. God in his grace and mercy empowers the new birth. He commands us to repent. And so we look at that and go, what happened? We actually find out that God himself empowers the repentance. It begins with God. It's a gift from God. And it begins with God, and we respond by turning to him and receiving him. And then we go on in our Christian lives, confessing. But actually, repentance in itself is a gift from God that causes us to turn to Jesus. It's a gift of grace. And he commands us to come to him. Come to me, he says. And we find that through Christ, God has removed every obstacle that was in the way of you and I coming to him. And he daily calls us to himself. He commands us, come to me. And then he removes obstacles that are in the way so we can come to him. You can, as a believer in Christ, come to Jesus. And that is a massive privilege. We can come to Jesus. So today we're looking at the command of Jesus to believe in me. Jesus commands us to believe in him. So I'm just going to read four verses where Jesus commands us to believe in him. So Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And him and the Father are one. Believe in me. And then he says to his disciple Philip, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves." Then Jesus speaks to a crowd. He says, "While you have the light, believe in the light." Lighthouse. "Believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Then in John 20:27, after his resurrection, Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Do not disbelieve, but believe. So what does it mean to believe in Jesus? I'd like to suggest that to believe in Jesus is twofold. Number one, we trust in Jesus for salvation. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Number one, we trust in Jesus for salvation. We believe his sacrifice on the cross is enough for us to be saved. So through salvation, God empowers our trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So God empowers us to be born again. And then through that empowerment, we believe that Jesus is enough. His sacrifice is enough for us. And if we go to church regularly, sometimes we can just pass over those things, but it's huge. It's huge to live in that reality. And there's lots of theological words like justification, sanctification, but God declares us justified because of Christ. He causes us to have a position in Him where we are under no condemnation. And then we live a life empowered by the Spirit, trusting that, believing that. And then once saved, because it's twofold, we obviously become, we come into the kingdom once we're born again, and we become believers in Christ. Christians is actually used just a couple of times. But Paul's favourite way of talking about us is in Christ. So we are in Jesus, that's our position, we're in Christ. So once we're in Christ, believing in Jesus is living a life of ongoing belief in Him, meaning we continue to believe He is enough. We continue to remember Jesus and believe that His righteousness alone is what allows us to come into His presence. A.W. Tozer said, "The only sin Jesus ever had was ours, and the only righteousness we can ever have is His." So it's His righteousness, and we live a life trusting that, empowered by the Spirit. And believing Him, then as a believer, becomes drinking His living water through His Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. So believing and trusting and drinking are one and the same. So we keep coming to Jesus to trust Him, to believe in Him, and that in itself is drinking by the Spirit, through the power of His Word, in the power of the Spirit, in communion with Him and in union with Him, drinking. And of course He talks about eating as well. So that's what it means to believe in Jesus. You trust in Him for salvation. And number two, once saved, you live a life of ongoing drinking, ongoing trusting, ongoing believing. Now, you may remember that for each command, to help us work through them, I've chosen to see how each command is tough, how each command is tender, and how each command requires a response. Tough, tender, response. And Jesus is tough and tender. So He's not sometimes tough and then sometimes tender. He's always tough and He's always tender. And He requires a response. So, with tough, this command to believe in Jesus is tough because of the reason Jesus commands that we believe in Him. It's a tough thing to talk about. The reason Jesus commands us to believe in Him is because, according to Jesus, every single human being who doesn't believe in Jesus is under what the Bible calls the wrath of God. And this is Jesus. So, very well known passage in John 3:16. But I'm going to read 16, 17 and 18. So, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." So this is a God that's looking to save people. He wants to save people. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." And that's tough to read and to think about. And this is God. So when God speaks truth, it's true whether we like it or not. And we have to run to God and say, "If this is reality, then You need to help me. I need help. Help me." And then later on in John 3, John the Baptist says, Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Tough words, but you think about it, you look at John the Baptist and Jesus, they were very tough. And they were tender in their own way. So according to Jesus and John the Baptist, as recorded by the Apostle John, salvation is through Jesus alone. And those who ignore Jesus and don't believe in Jesus are under the wrath of God and face his wrath. And that's tough. It's tough to hear, it's tough to say. And in verse 36, this is actually the only time the Apostle John uses this word wrath outside the book of Revelation. So this Greek term for this word wrath is orge, and it refers to the righteous anger of a judge who is issuing punishment for a crime. So the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God is holy, he's set apart from us, he's different from us, and yet he still comes down, but he's righteous, he's completely just, and always perfect. Now we can assess things and judge things, but we're imperfect. When Jesus and the Father, by the Holy Spirit, when they judge things, it's absolute perfection. And the tough truth is that his anger is rightly against those who reject him and treat him as worthless. And the Bible says that in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us, in some way, shape or form, have treated God as insignificant. And Jesus says, because of that truth, because you've got to treat God perfectly significant all the time. And if you fall short on a tiny bit, then you failed. So all of us have fallen short. And Jesus says, because of that, we all need rescuing from the wrath of God as a result. So we all need rescuing from the righteous anger of a judge who is issuing punishment for a crime. So God can't just let sin and rebellion be brushed under the carpet. So just forget about it. He's a righteous and perfect judge, and he can't ignore sin and rebellion. So if you imagine a judge simply letting a criminal off their crimes just because the judge felt like it. So everybody knows that criminal has committed horrendous crimes, and the judge just goes, well, they said sorry, we'll just let them go.
We'd be outraged because we have a sense of morality within us. So that's what we know that needs to be dealt with.
And this is tough to hear, that we've all fallen short. And I've often, in the past, asked the question, well, how come the kind of the anger and the sending of unbelievers is just eternal? But if you think about that dynamic, where how long does it take to kill someone? So if you were to just shoot someone and they're dead, oh, well, it only took a minute. Surely you should only punish them for a few minutes. And it's quite a challenging dynamic to think about, that actually, if it's about time, I only rejected God for 50 years, 70 years, 80 years, surely I should be let off after 80 years and then go to heaven. But actually, if you think about that dynamic of judgment and justice, if it takes a second to kill somebody, then that doesn't mean you're only in jail for a second. That's just part of my thinking. You can ask me about that. But the fact is, and the point is, that it's tough to hear that we've all fallen short. And this means that all of us need a rescuer. And Jesus is God's rescuer. Jesus is God's rescuer. So this command then becomes tender because of the amazing truth that in the tender heart of God, God the Father loved us enough to send Jesus, his Son, to rescue us from this wrath that we deserve. And we were in trouble and we couldn't get out. And the Father sent the Son to die in our place to rescue us from this trouble. Jesus took the condemnation that we deserved upon himself by dying for us on the cross. Romans 5 says, since we have now been justified by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Jesus? So through the blood of Jesus, we have been saved and rescued from God's wrath if we're in Christ. And the tender truth is that we can actually add nothing to what Jesus has done. We can't add anything to it. That quote from Tozer, the only sin that Jesus ever had was ours. The only righteousness we'll ever have is from Jesus. And it's amazing that we can come before God and trust in his sacrifice alone to give us right standing before God. And it's not that difficult to start wandering around and thinking that we can do things to earn favour with God. Our righteousness is because of Christ and Christ alone. And so when we come before the Lord, we're depending on Christ alone. And now, as we're growing in our faith and praying and following him and doing what he's called us to do, we do it as ones who are righteous in Christ. So yes, there are things like discipline and discipline in prayer. But it's all from that place of righteousness of Christ. And the work that God does on our behalf to save us from the wrath of God, to pay for our sins, it's complete. The work is done. And what theologians call the great exchange has taken place. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. They call it the great exchange. It's quite a good deal for us. So we sin, we have, the Bible says, the wrath of God upon us. And then Jesus takes that off us and puts it on himself. Now that's good news in itself, right? The wrath of God is taken off, the sin is taken off, and it's given to Jesus. Now that would be good if it stopped there. Phew. But there's an exchange. What does God do in return? Does he throw it back? Does he take the sin off for 5 minutes and go, well, I'll let you get away with that for a bit, now I'll put it back on? No, he completely takes it all off, past, present and future, and then puts his righteousness upon us. That's the exchange. It's no wonder people say God is good. Isn't that amazing? So this has to be paid for. This sin has to be paid for. And God pays for it himself through Christ. This is the God we're worshipping. This is the God we've come to meet today. This is the God that you are in Christ. So when we believe, wrath is removed from us and put on Jesus. His right standing is given to us. And we trust that that's happened. And Jesus commands us to believe in him so we wouldn't try and pay him back for taking our sins. So there's a tender heart, that motive and heart of God. He says, believe in me, because he doesn't want us to try and pay him back by working really hard, because he's taken our sins upon himself and taken the punishment we deserved. Because that can be a fleshly response. Wow, the gospel's amazing. I'm going to have to put my foot down now. I've got to pay Jesus back. I've got to do this, that and the other, X, Y, Z, 1, 2, 3, to make sure he knows how grateful I am. But he says, believe in me. Not believe in me, become born again, and then work really hard to pay me back. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And he commands us to believe, so we would wake up and trust him as our Saviour. That we would wake up and trust him as our rescuer. That we would trust in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And I do think that, you know, not believing in Jesus is a serious thing, as I mentioned. It's, you know, a lot of theologians think there's eternal punishment. If your body dies and you go in to face God, a lot of theologians and scholars say that means eternal punishment. It's like an evangelical perspective, isn't it? And it's there. And, you know, people that pass away that we don't perceive to know the Lord, we just trust the Lord will do the right thing because it's out of our hands. Maybe they did get saved at the last minute. We don't know. But we've got to go to the Father and say, wow, like, Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. I trust you with those people. I trust you for people's future. Because the Father will always do the right thing, and it's up to him. He's God. He's holy. He's righteous. And he commands us to believe in him, not only that we would be positioned and born again, but actually that we would drink from him. That we would trust him. That we would believe in him by drinking by the Spirit from his eternal well that leads up to everlasting life. And he says, believe in me, because he knows the living water that he provides is the only living water that will quench our deepest thirst. We have, as human beings, we have longings, don't we? Jesus says, believe in me, because he knows what he provides can quench those longings. And thirst in the Bible talks about human longing. We all have a longing for deep satisfaction at the core of our being. We have a thirst for forgiveness. We have a thirst for relationship. We have a thirst for purpose. We have a thirst for meaning. We have a thirst for life. And Jesus says, believe in me. Drink the living water that I provide, and I will satisfy you. So John Piper says, God's love planned an amazing exchange. Jesus endured what we deserved so that we might enjoy what he deserved. And that's eternal life. And the way we come to enjoy this life is by believing in Jesus. That's what he said. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And Jesus actually defined eternal life as knowing God. So sometimes we think eternal life just means this kind of ethereal perspective of living forever. And it does involve living forever, because we're all eternal. But he says in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing God. So when we get to know God, we're experiencing eternal life. The more we know Jesus, the more we begin to trust him, the more we begin to believe in him, we're actually drinking eternal life. whoever believes, not just the pastor, not just the Christian for decades, not just super Christian, whoever that is. Don't think it's me. But it's whoever. Whoever believes has eternal life. We can all know Jesus. We can all drink. So this command to believe in Jesus is tough. Believe in me, it's tough, because according to Jesus, everyone who doesn't obey and believe in Jesus has the wrath of God upon them. This command is tender because in his love for us, God the Father sent Jesus himself to take the wrath upon himself, so he himself becomes our rescuer. So God reveals our problem and then provides the solution. Here's your problem. I'm your solution. And the solution is to come to him in Jesus and believe. So what is our response to this command? I'd like to suggest that we can respond by receiving and drinking. That's how we respond to this command. So with receiving, we respond to this command to believe by receiving the rescue of Jesus. We all need Jesus to rescue us from our sinful condition. There is nowhere else to go. There is a problem, and no one else can fix it except God in Christ by the Spirit. That's it. So hundreds of years before Jesus came, Isaiah the prophet, he prophesied that a servant of God would come to die for his people. So this is hundreds of years before Jesus came in the incarnation. And he says this, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Oh, Jesus. So respond to this command by receiving Jesus as your rescuer. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I just want to echo what the apostles urged. They said, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. This is the age of mercy and grace before Jesus comes again, where the door is wide open. If you're not born again, be reconciled to God. Cry out to God to do what only he can do. And speak to one of us about that, if that's you. If you're not sure, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There's an invitation. There's an invitation to a wedding feast. Don't reject the invitation, is what I'm saying. Because we may not realize it, but without Jesus, we are in a desperate situation. Now, the great news is that with Jesus, that has been lifted. And we still fight battles, and we're still fighting the good fight of faith, and it doesn't mean we escape difficult things, but we're rescued. And we all need rescuing. So John Piper likes to use this image of a fireman. So if you imagine a fireman and he finds us nearly unconscious in a burning building, and the building is about to collapse, and the fireman picks us up and he says, "Hold still as I carry you." Now, John might know something about this. Hold still as I carry you. Don't fight me. Don't start trying to save yourself. Stay still. Hold still as I carry you. Don't move. Don't try and help me. I will get you out. You must let me do it. Trust me. And this presents a true image of what it is to be rescued by Jesus. You must let me do it. Trust me. He's provided all that is needed for us to be saved, to be rescued. Yet, Piper says that this image doesn't give us the whole picture. So we've looked at receiving, now we come on to drinking. So yes, we must hold still and let Jesus carry us to safety from the wrath of God. But here's the interesting thing. If we're rescued by a fireman, there's no demand to trust the man himself. Is there? The fireman might lead an immoral lifestyle. The fireman doesn't ask us to trust in him as a person. The fireman doesn't require that we trust him for all he is. The fireman simply asks us to trust him, to get him out of, to get us out of danger. We might never see him again. Jesus, however, he calls us to receive his rescue, and he requires that we trust him for all that he is. And the way we trust him, this is why God is so good. How do you trust God? You drink his living water. So you get rescued by Jesus, and you drink from Jesus. He doesn't rescue us and then stick us on the sidelines. He says, I'm rescuing you out of this, and I want you to drink with me. I want you to feast with me. I want you to have breakfast with me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to be with me. I want you to trust me. That's what he requires. So yes, he's a rescuer, but he requires us to trust him. And we trust him by drinking. And we go on drinking because the well never runs out. We're not drinking from, oh, it's getting to the end now. Better stop drinking. It never runs out. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he calls us to receive his rescue, but also that we trust him. And trusting him and believing in him is drinking his living water. So he saves us. And then in relationship with him, we go on drinking. Day after day after day. As we grow in him through his word, by his spirit, fellowshipping with other believers, following him, sharing our faith. And our need for physical water points us to our need to drink the living water. So there's a great book out there that I've not read all of it, by a guy called Andrew Wilson. And he talks about this dynamic. Okay, so oftentimes we'll say, okay, so there's a tree that's like God. Like, so there's a tree planted by streams of living water. That's like how we are like a tree planted by streams of living water. It points to God. But his premise in the book is that God created trees like that so we would know what he's like. So it's back to front. And here's, using that dynamic, our need for Jesus, our need for physical water points us to our need for Jesus. So we could say, okay, so we need water, That's kind of like how Jesus calls us to drink his living water. But God made water so we would know that the deepest meaning is to drink from Jesus. Am I making sense? I've tried to explain that. Maybe we should all read the book. But the point is, we need to drink this living water. So if you think about this water, we may believe this water gives us life. But if we don't actually drink it, we'll die of thirst. So believing this water gives life doesn't quench my thirst. Yes, look at this. It's amazing. I believe this water will quench my thirst. Yep, I believe it. If I don't drink it, what's going to happen? I'm going to be mighty thirsty. So believing that this water gives life doesn't give us the life. Drinking it does. And it's nice, this water. I love Salford water. Straight from the hills. So what we believe affects how we live. So if I believe this water is going to give me life, which we all do, we all have to drink water. We believe that it's good for us, so we drink it. So if we believe Jesus is the living water that leads to eternal life, then surely we'll drink. We should be drinking. So we need an ongoing relationship with God in Christ, drinking his living water through his Spirit, by his word. It brings deep satisfaction to our souls. And he commands us to believe in him, to drink from him, because he knows we need it. It's the only way to quench our deepest thirst. So I'll close with a quote and then I'll pray for us. So John Piper says, he knows what we need far better than we do. We need rescue from the wrath of God. And we need a soul-satisfying relationship with God. This is what Jesus came to give. It comes to us in one way alone, by believing in him. Therefore, he gives his command to the world, believe in me. So, Father, we thank you for Jesus. I pray that everything I've said today that's of you would be in people's hearts, helping people, growing people, touching people, challenging people, me included. But Lord, things that I've said that are not of you, I just pray they'll just drop to the floor and be forgotten. And we just commit this reality to you, Lord, that we are called to believe in you. And Father, I pray that you would help us, each and every heart in the sound of my voice, trust in the finished work of Jesus. By your Spirit, Lord, you would help us trust to the deepest parts of our being that Christ is enough. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us drink your living water in Christ by the Spirit. That you would help us receive the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. I pray you would help us yield to the Holy Spirit, that we would surrender to the Spirit's work in our lives. Not our will, but your will be done. And I pray, Lord, you would help each and every one of us nurture our relationship with you. Lord, the times, different times of the day, different lengths that we get to sit before you with the Bible open and the power of the Holy Spirit, would you meet us there? Would you cause us to believe that you want to be with us? That you have a place for us? And Lord, you know everything. And so we need only come to you. And you will direct our paths. And I pray you do that for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.